Did I hear your voice this morning? This was a time of praise and worship unto me. Did I hear your voice this morning? Or did I not say in my word that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks? Did I hear your voice this morning during praise and worship? If not, then I ask you, what is the abundance of your heart? When it comes to worshiping me, what is the abundance of your heart? Because again, I said in my word that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Therefore, if I could not hear your voice this morning, then is it possible that your worship for me and your love for me is not in the abundance of your heart? Is it possible that you love me, but worshiping me just does not have a place of residence within your heart? For you see, if I did not hear your voice this morning, then how do I know how you really feel about me? And you would say, but it's in my heart, Lord. It's in my heart. But again, I take you back to my word. And I said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Was your mouth speaking and singing my worship today? If not, I am not telling you that you don't love me, but I am asking you to reevaluate where you stand with me. I am not asking you to question your salvation. But what I'm saying is this. If my word says that out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks, and loving me and worshiping me is in abundance in your heart, then doesn't it stand to reason that it would come out of your mouth? Yes, it would. But if the abundance of your heart is whatever you're facing in life, then it's that which is stifling your worship. But when you come in here and the abundance of your heart is to worship me, then you will take advantage of these times and you will release out of your heart through your lips that worship for me. So I say to you, think about this. From this day forward, give this thought and consideration. Is praise and worship really a part of the abundance of your heart? And if it is, then it will come forth when you are given these opportunities to worship me. I will also say that not worshiping me, not releasing it across your lips, is hindering me from working in greater measure in your life. Because you see, if I inhabit your praises, then I bring with me that which I can do in your life. So think about these things. Consider what really is in the abundance of your heart And I encourage you to make the effort to have worship as a major part and abundance in your heart. And when you come together in times like this, to open your mouth and release what is in your heart. When you do, you will have an encounter with me every time, says the Lord. Please turn to Psalm 55. Psalm 55. I hope that you all had a wonderful week this past week. And if you didn't, well, too bad. Anyway, I hope you had a really good week. There's a reason I'm saying that. You're going to understand here in just a few moments. All right. We're here in Psalm 55, beginning in verse 1. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Attend unto me and hear me. I mourn in my complaint and make a noise because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they cast iniquity upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is sore pained within me, and the terrors of death are fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me. And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Now, I was going to go through and give you a bunch of Hebrew words and their definitions and so forth, but I thought, you know, that's going to get really boring. So what I've done is I've taken some of the Hebrew words, definitions, and I have put together what you might call the Jim Martin Amplified version of these 8 verses, all right? So now you can follow along as I read through this. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Please hear me. I'm wandering restlessly, roaming around and don't know which way to turn. I'm crying out because I'm in deep distress, and I feel like my prayers are just a bunch of babbling and venting out of my confusion because all these problems are screaming in my life and filling my mind with oppression to the point that I can't think straight. There's so much stress. I have no peace at all. And I feel like everything has been dumped on me. I feel like it's never going to end, and I'm just overwhelmed every day. I just want to get away from it all. I just want to get out of here and go somewhere. I don't know where, but anywhere away from all this stuff. I'm tired of it all, and I don't want to deal with it anymore. Okay. Now, yeah, what somebody just said, I've been there. You're the official spokesperson for every person in here. Because he said what the rest of you were thinking. Been there. And you know what's kind of interesting in that? We have this feeling we're justified in feeling that way. And not only that, but we want others to feel justified with us in feeling this way. And if you don't feel like I'm justified in this, then you know what? I'm going to unfriend you. That's right. I figured you just don't care. You just feel like giving up. And really, what I just read to you, that, you know, the Jim Martin Amplified version, that's what's going on here. It's worded differently, I know, But that's what's happening here. So in other words, you're not the first person to ever feel like this. Now, I'm going to ask another question. Please don't reply. Because none of us wants to know. Are you feeling like that right now? Now, those of you at home, you can reply because we can't see you. Are you feeling like that right now? Maybe you are. I don't know. But I want you to look over in 1 Kings chapter 19. We will be coming back here to Psalm 55 in just a bit. But look over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 19. Now, leading up to this is when Elijah had the confrontation with all the prophets of Baal, and the fire of God fell, consumed the altar and the sacrifice, and all these prophets were killed, and so on and so forth. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1, "And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." You know what this reminds me of? Verse 2. "And Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah," right? What was it the Apostle Paul said? A messenger of Satan was sent to buffet me. Can you see the analogy? I mean, the comparison here? "And when he saw that, he arose, Elijah. And when he, Elijah, saw that, he arose and went for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there." He left his servant there. He left his servant there. Why? Why? I mean, he's escaping. But why did he leave his servant there? It's because he didn't feel like he wanted anybody around him. Now keep that in mind. "But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die." Oh, if I could just get out of here. And what I could have added to this paraphrase, "I just wish I could die." How many? Don't answer. But how many of you have ever felt like that? In fact, let me take it a step further. How many of you have ever wondered if there's truly a painless, successful way to commit suicide? I got to thinking about that, not for myself, but I've known some people that have committed suicide. And I got to thinking, okay, that's an extremely risky proposition. Because you don't know if it will work. You say, well, I'll just overdose on drugs. Okay, you overdose on drugs, you collapse, somebody finds you, they pump your stomach, but the drugs have already done their damage to your brain, and now here you are a vegetable the rest of your life. Well, I'll just cut my wrist. Cut your wrist. You pass out, somebody finds you. They stop the bleeding, they take you in, they save you, but you've lost so much blood that now mentally you're not right anymore. Well, I'll just go out in the garage and I'll start up the car and I'll just sit there and suffocate. Go ahead. Because eventually you'll pass out, somebody finds you, but now you've got so much brain damage, you're going to be a vegetable the rest of your life. Well, I know what I'll do. I'll just go get a gun and boom, blow my brains out. Okay, fine. Go ahead, try that. Let me tell you a story about somebody who tried that. Frustrated with life. Can't go on. Takes a gun. And pulls the trigger. The police got a phone call, gunshot at. They go to that residence, and you know what they found? It was an apartment. They burst into the apartment, and there was the guy who just shot himself on all fours, wallowing around in his own blood, because here's what's happened. He put the gun to his head, and as he's squeezing the trigger, the gun moved just slightly, and he blew off half of his face, including his eyeballs, just blew it out. And he's blood is everywhere, and he's trying to find the gun to finish the job. He didn't die. So how do you know that wouldn't happen to you? Oh, I know what I'll do. I'll just go to a building and I'll jump. And you think you'll die? Do you? Well, of course I'll die. Did you hear recently how there was a, I forget where this was. This person was going skydiving, parachute didn't open, boom, they hit the ground, they lived. Had a few broken bones, but they lived. Yeah, they didn't die. You say, that's impossible. You think I'm going to lie to you? The point I'm getting at is this. You want to try and kill yourself? You can do the same thing. Well, I'll just hang myself. Okay, you start to hang yourself. You're going to pass out. Somebody finds you. And yet, even though you survive, you went without oxygen for so long. Now, you're a vegetable. And there you are locked up in some kind of a nursing facility. And your brain is only half working. And somebody has to feed you. Somebody has to change your diapers. You follow what I'm saying? The point I'm getting at is this. You try to kill yourself, it's a roll of the dice, as they say, as to whether or not it will really work. You know the best way to commit suicide? Reject Jesus. Because you will die and go to hell. That the first case of suicide in all human history was the Garden of Eden, the moment Adam ate the apple. It just took a while to catch up. Yeah. So, here's Elijah. And he says, you know, I just want to die. In verse 4, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die and said, it is enough now. Oh, Lord, take away my life, for I'm not better than my father's. And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, look at the mercy of God. Behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Well, I'd kind of like to hear what was the tone of voice of that angel. It says, you know, that he touched him. I don't really know what that means. Did he smack him up the head? And was he thinking, you pathetic human? All we know is he touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baked on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink and laid him down again. The angel cooked dinner. That's what happened. The angel cooked dinner. Brought him, you know, some fresh water. I mean, wow, talk about mercy. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee. And he rose and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I know you showed me extreme grace and mercy by having an angel feed me, cook me dinner, and feed me twice. However, I have been very jealous. In other words, he should be thanking God for the meal and thanking God for his mercy and his grace after he tucked tail and ran. This is right after the whole thing of the fire from God and so forth. And then a messenger from Jezebel. Well, I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts. Now, what he's getting ready to do here, he's blaming God. I've been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. Why, God, have you done this to me? Are you hearing what he's saying here? And he, God, said, go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by And a great and strong wind rent the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Now get this. Basically, what Elijah is doing, he's blaming God for not doing something after God just did something. When the fire from God fell and all, God moved. And Elijah is saying, where are you? Don't you know what I'm going through? I mean, I've lived for you. I've served you. And this is how you treat me? Look what's happening in my life. And so God says, you don't think that I can do anything. I mean, what are you telling me, Elijah? And then God puts on a show. A strong wind rent the mountain, broke in pieces the rocks. And then there was an earthquake. And then there was fire. In other words, the spectacular. The spectacular is happening. It's like God is saying, I haven't forgotten how to move in the spectacular. Then after the fire, everything got quiet. Nothing happened. And there was a still, small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? God's already asked the question. Elijah's already answered the question. God has demonstrated his power, and he's speaking to Elijah. And so now he's giving Elijah another chance to get his act together. And so, verse 14, Elijah says, thou art the one true God, and I see the error of my ways. Oh, God, forgive me for not trusting. No, that's not what. It's almost like Elijah says, have you forgotten? Don't you remember what I just told you a little bit ago? I'll repeat it for you, God. I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forgotten thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. You know, I don't know what kind of a sense of humor God has, but he's either chuckling or shaking his head right about now. And the Lord said to him, go return. Listen to this answer. And the Lord said unto him, go return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, or king over Syria, Hazael king over Syria, and Jehu son of Nimshi anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel, that place, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. Do you see what's happening? It's like God is ignoring him. I'm not going to get involved with your pity party. And then he says, and it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. And then verse 18, it's almost like God says, oh, and by the way, since you're so concerned about this, I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. See that? In other words, Elijah, you're not alone. But you know what? It's possible Elijah knew this ahead of time. I'll show you what I mean. Look back in chapter 18. In chapter 18, and it came to pass, verse 1, after many days, that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, go show thyself unto Ahab, and I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah went to show himself unto Ahab, and there was a sore famine in Samaria. And Ahab called Obadiah, which was the governor of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly, for it was so, when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50 in a cave, and fed them with bread and water. And Ahab said unto Obadiah, go into the land unto all fountains of water, And unto all brooks peradventure we may find grass to say the horses and mules, to save the horses and mules alive, that we lose not all the beasts. So they divided the land between them to pass throughout it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. And as Obadiah was in the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he knew him and fell on his face and said, Art thou that, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, I am here. Go tell thy lord, behold, Elijah is here. Now, Elijah and Obadiah are having a conversation. Obadiah knows Elijah. Elijah knows Obadiah. Obadiah fears the Lord greatly. He took 100 prophets, 50 in one cave, 50 in another cave. Now, I know the Bible doesn't say this, but I'm kind of challenged to believe that Obadiah didn't say a word to Elijah about the prophets that were hidden in the cave. Maybe he didn't. I don't know. But I kind of think he might have. The point I'm getting at is this. Elijah was not alone at all. There were others. But Elijah allowed all the stuff that was happening to get into him and take root, to where really at this point it's almost like it doesn't matter what God says. I'm all alone in this. There's nobody else, God. I'm the one that's done everything for you, and now look at everything that's happened around. Everybody that loves you is dead, and now they want to kill me. Why can't you do anything? God could have said, have you forgotten about all the fire that fell from heaven? Have you forgotten about all this? And then God, just amazing to me, God did not pat him on the back. I mean, in 19, after Elijah's belly aching two times now, after having an encounter with the supernatural, the earthquake, fire, and all this other, and then hearing the voice of the Lord, he just says, go do this stuff that I'm telling you to go do. He doesn't go to Elijah and start, now, Elijah, I'm faithful. Don't forget that now. Daddy loves you. Now, Elijah. No, he doesn't do that. He says, go do this stuff that I want you to go do. Oh, and by the way, there are 7,000 who have not turned their back on me. You're not alone. You're not alone. Now, look here in 1 Kings 19 and look in verse 9. It says that he, Elijah, came thither unto a cave and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said unto him, what doest thou here, Elijah? Remember what we just read in Psalm 55, verses 1 through 8? And I ask, well, you ever gone through that? And you, well, been there, done that. And some of you are thinking, yeah, that's me right now, and so forth. Here's what God could be saying to us. Why are you living in the cave of Psalm 55, 1 through 8? Why are you living here? And what's going to be your reply? It would be something like this. God, don't you see what's happening? Don't you know what this has taken place? And don't you see what I'm going through? Don't you see what he said, what she did, what took place over? Don't you see? Don't you understand? I mean, God, I love you. And I've been living for you. I've been trying my best to live by faith. And look at all this. You're doing the same thing that Elijah did. And it's very possible that somewhere along the line, some of you might have done what I just said, just a little differently based on your circumstances. Elijah was saying, why have you forgotten me? Why have you turned your back on me? And basically, that's what we're saying to God. Listen to this. Read a couple of passages to you. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. Rejoice. Rejoice. When? When do I rejoice? During the fiery trial. He says rejoice. I don't feel like it. Well, it doesn't matter to him. He says, rejoice. I just don't want to. He doesn't care. Do it. Why? Why? When you were a kid, Did your parents ever try to give you medicine that you didn't want to take? Hey, parents, have you ever tried to like give a little child medicine, send a spoon, and what's that kid do? That kid's got the mouth going everywhere, the head, medicine's all over the face. You're getting aggravated. You got to pour more. This stuff's expensive. Open your mouth, you punk. Maybe you don't say it like that, but you start getting aggravated. And you don't care how bad the kid doesn't like it. You need to take this. It's good for you. You got to hold the kid down for them to, you know, give a shot for something. And God is saying, going through a tough time, are you? Oh, yeah, God. He says, okay, well, rejoice. Is that the best you can do? Come on, God. Rejoice? Seriously? 1 Corinthians 10:13, there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it. Not run from it. Bear it. Well, why would God put this on me? Who said he did? There you go. Blaming God. Do you not understand you live in a fallen world? And stuff is going to happen. Now, that's just the way it is. And the Bible makes it very clear. You living for Jesus? Okay. Just suck it up, buttercup. You're going to go through some tough times. Not because God wants you to, but because the path you're walking is filled with messengers that want to stop you. And those messengers are disguised as situations. But the whole thing of, you know, I just want to get away from it all. You know, I don't care. I want to just go to a beach somewhere. You know? Just lay out there, listen to the seagulls and the little fishies. You know, just lay on the beach. If I could just do that. And then what? Then what? See, you've created an image in your mind that getting away from it solves the problem. I got news for you. The problem is not all the stuff. The problem is within. It's not all the stuff. That whole thought of, I just want to get away. You know, if I could just get away. Just get away. Just get away. You know, just get some time away. Well, I'm not saying that you shouldn't take a vacation. But if the reason for taking a vacation is to escape the pressures, you're going for the wrong reason. Because you know what? Go ahead, pack up, leave, go to the beach. You know, go to the mountains, go to the moon. Guess who's going to be waiting for you when you get back home? All the pressures. They'll just be standing there, been waiting. You never wrote. Isolation, because that's what you're talking about, isolating yourself. Remember Elijah? He left his servant. I just want to be left alone. I just want to be left alone. You know, don't touch me. Don't talk to me. All right, I don't want to hear it. Well, yeah, but I don't want to hear it. Well, yeah, but God, I don't want to hear it. Leave me alone. Isolation. Isolation is a devastating weapon of the enemy that few people recognize it as such. People who feel the need to stay home from church when they have one they can physically attend have stepped right into Satan's trap of isolation. Well, Pastor, listen, I'm gonna be gone for a while. Okay. Vacation? No. I think right now I need to be alone. Okay, I need to stay home and work some things out. You've convinced yourself that's what you need to do. And you know what? It really won't matter. It may not matter what anybody says to you, because you're convinced the best thing for you is to isolate yourself away from the very people who could edify you with the Word of God and praise and worship. And you think you're going to solve all your problems. No, isolation is like an opiate. And you'll tell yourself you're feeling better. And you'll say things like, oh, I just miss everybody. Why do you miss us? We've been here the whole time. Why aren't you here? Well, I'm just working things out. In other words, you're not trusting in the Lord. You're trusting in you. Oh, no, I'm seeking God. Okay, then tell me this. When was it during a time of prayer that God said to you, don't you go back to church now? Okay, I want you to isolate yourself from everybody who could be a support for you. Yeah. I know I said in my word to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. I know I said that, but I'm making an exception for you. Because, you know, you're really going through it right now. And you need to go to your cave and sit on your couch. Come on. I've heard that here over the years. You know, if you pastor long enough in any church, if you're there long enough, you're going to hear it all. So I'm not casting stones at anybody. I'm just saying, when you come to the place of you start thinking this, then you're buying into a lie of Satan himself. You know, a good example of this is, you know, watch some of these nature shows. You know, the predator animals, what do they try and do? Isolate one animal. And the animal that they many times try to isolate is a younger one, because it's not going to be able to fight back as much, or doesn't know how to fight back as much, so that they can gang up, kill, and tear it apart, eat it. All right? I'm not trying to sound rude, but Christians, you may be born again, Spirit-filled for 40 years, but you're still young in the Lord if you think isolating yourself is the answer. Because Satan is trying to separate you for destruction. Now, that's just the way it is. I don't care how low and down you feel. You need to be here. You need to be around people, even if you don't feel like being around people. Even if you don't want to hear anything, you need to be here. You especially need to be here during the praise and worship, the pre-service worship. I don't feel like singing. All right, well, no. Come on in. Sit down. And just let the worship touch you. Focus on the words that are on the screen. And just be honest with God. Just tell Him, well, I'm here, but I sure don't feel like doing nothing. I don't feel like singing. Don't feel like worshiping. God, you know what? Grace. He says, I know. I understand. Then at least just sit there and let me bathe you with my presence. Let me help you out. Because the worst thing you can do is stay home. Now, I understand if you're fighting a physical battle, that is totally different. You know, it was interesting. The other day, I was walking by God's throne room. And I thought, you know, I took a peek to see what was going on. I couldn't believe what I saw. God and Satan were in there, sitting at a table, having a conversation. I thought, this is really different. And so I kind of stood just around the corner of the door to listen, see what was going on. And God, he was eating some angel food cake. And the devil was eating devil's food cake. You were there. You know, God's drinking coffee, and the devil was too, but not really, because he was drinking decaf. And decaf is a lie. See, God put the caffeine in those beans for a reason. And decaf is when you're altering the handwork of God and making people think it's the real thing. Yeah. Do you know why God put the caffeine in those beans? I'll tell you. You didn't know this. I'll tell you. It's so people could stay awake during boring sermons. That's why all these woke churches have these coffee bars. It's so they can jack you up on caffeine, then send you in to participate in the praise and worship and stay awake during the sermon. See, you didn't know this, did you? You need to pray more. You get these revelations. And so there they are. And they're eating and they're drinking this, and I'm listening. And I was shocked at what I heard. Because they were talking about you. Not as a group. Every single one of you. All of you. So I'm just going to pick one of you to give you an idea. They were talking about Tim. They were talking about Tim. And the devil, you know, he just yammering away, and God's just, he's sitting there listening. And I mean the devil just yakety yakety yak, you know. Well, then finally, the devil took a breath, and God put his coffee cup down, and he leaned forward, and he looked right in the devil's eyes, and he said, I already know what you're going to do to him a year from now. You don't even know what you're going to do to him a year from now. But I do. And I already have a plan to get him through it so he overcomes. And God just sat back and kept drinking his coffee. And that's what happened for every single one of you. God already knows what's coming your way from now on. Look over in Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45. And look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that have escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge, that set up the wood of the graven image and pray unto a God that cannot serve. Tell ye, and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I, the Lord? There is no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior, there is none beside me. Now look in chapter 46, verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Now look in Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 29. And verse 11. God says, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, and to give you an expected end. Well, you can't have thoughts of giving somebody an expected end if you don't already know what the expected end should be. And then look over in John chapter 16. In John chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, that's the Holy Ghost, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He can't show you things to come if he doesn't know what's supposed to come. So, do you believe God knows the future? Do you really believe this? Because our reaction, our Psalm 55 reactions indicate we don't believe God knows the future. And we think that everything's a surprise to Him. You ever heard somebody talking about something that happened and they say, I didn't see that coming? Guess what? God saw it coming. And He knows the aftermath. He knows. God knows. The beginning from the end. He knows. Not even the devil knows. Just like God said in that conversation, I know what you're going to do to him a year from now, and you don't even know what you're going to do. And you know, the devil could sit back and think, well, in that case, I'll just change my plans. And God already knows that you're going to change your plans. You understand what I'm getting at? And God says, go ahead, change your plan, devil, because I already know what you're going to do. You can't escape this. But I have a plan already in place. I don't have to wait and devise it. I already have it in place. I already know. Now look back over in Psalm 55. Psalm 55. Now, I'm going to read this again, the Jim Martin Amplified Version. Copyright 2025. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and hide not thyself from my supplication. Please hear me. I'm wandering restlessly and roaming around and don't know which way to turn. I'm crying out because I'm in deep distress and I feel like my prayers are just a bunch of babbling and venting out of my confusion because all these problems are screaming in my life and filling my mind with oppression to the point that I can't think straight. There's so much stress. I have no peace at all and I feel like everything has been dumped on me. I feel like it's never going to end and I'm just overwhelmed every day. I just want to get away from it all. I just want to get out of here and go somewhere. I don't know where, but anywhere away from this stuff. I'm tired of it all, and I don't want to deal with it anymore. However, look in verse 16. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. In other words, the pity party is over. Even though I'm feeling verses 1 through 8, this is what I'm going to do. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and He shall hear my voice. He hath delivered my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many with me. God shall hear and afflict them, even he that abideth of old, because they have no changes. In other words, there's been no change of heart in them, or their attitude, or the situations have not changed. Therefore, they fear not God. He hath put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He hath broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. Yea, they were drawn swords. In other words, I didn't get any help from the people that I thought that could help me, and I didn't think these circumstances were going to turn out this way. I thought I was making the right choice. Everything seemed to be going okay, then all of a sudden it just blew up in my face. But listen to what I learned. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. But thou, O God, shall break them down to the pit of destruction. Bloody and deceitful men shall not live out half their days, but I will trust in thee. See that? So even though his emotions are verses 1 through 8, he says, in spite of it all, in the very midst of all the junk, here's what I'm going to do. I'm just going to cry out to God because I know he's going to hear me. It doesn't matter what I feel, this is what I'm going to do. Even though I have these emotions that tell me I just can't take it anymore, the bottom line is this, I know I can take it because God is going to strengthen me. God is going to sustain me. He will not allow me to be overwhelmed. Even if I'm allowing myself to be overwhelmed, He will be there for me. Therefore, I will trust in Him. Praise God. This is what a lot of Christians forget. You know, 1 Peter, look at verse 22. Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. Now listen to this, 1 Peter 5, 7 through 9. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Casting all your care upon him. You can tell if people are doing that. It's one thing to say, man, I tell you what, a lot of stuff going on right now. But it's another thing to say, oh, there's so much stuff going on around here now. Totally different. You can tell who's casting the care and who's not by what they say. When you refuse to cast your burdens upon the Lord, you know what's going to happen? You will eventually try to cast them on other people. You know how you're going to do that? Because you're going to look for somebody who will stand still long enough while you unload. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you are probably thinking about, yeah, that's so-and-so. And I mean, they just go on and on and on. It was this and then so-and-so and then it was that and then that. What am I? And then it was hunger, mana, and then we had to go and you're thinking, when is this going to end? When is it going to stop? I want to leave. I don't have to go to the bathroom. I sure wish I did. So I could be graceful about this. Those people, I mean, when they're unloading on you, if you're smart, you're just going to speak the word of God. You're not going to let yourself be pulled into it, because if you do, then what's happening is you're locking arms with them and letting that burden start to rest on you as well. And I've seen it happen. Oh, so-and-so, you wouldn't believe what so-and-so is telling me. You know, they're going through such and such, and I don't know what they're going to do. And I tell you what, it's just, oh, it's bad. It's really bad. And that I've actually, you know, it's been implied. Well, Pastor, what are you going to do? Stay away from it. That's what I'm going to do. I'm not going to climb in that mud. I will pray. I'm going to tell you what, one of the best things you can do is stay away from people like that. Pray for them, all right? Pray for them. Pray the word of God for them. Stay away, because they're looking for somebody that they can throw some of this over on. And they're hoping that'll be you, that it will burden you down. This sounds so cold, but think about what God did with Elijah. Elijah's poor mouth, you know, well, I've done everything for you. I've lived for you. I've served you. I mean, oh God, you seem to have forgotten, and everybody just killed all the prophets, and I'm the only one left, blah, 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 blah. And God moved, and he just ignored it. And Elijah just, same thing. And then God, I mean, it's almost like God was saying, would you please hush? Let me put it in human terms. Elijah, I don't care. I've already proven myself to you. Now, here's your next assignment. I want you to go do such and such. Oh, and by the way, if this will make you feel better, I've got 7,000 more beside you who aren't bellyaching and complaining to me, and they haven't bowed the knee to Baal. Think about this. Now, is it that God isn't concerned? He is. But what more do you want him to do? You want an earthquake? You want a strong wind? You want the fire? Or do you want the still small voice? I want the still small voice. The next time those kind of emotions start clamoring on you, I'm telling you right now what you need to do. Stop. Just stop. And have a talk with yourself. Why am I feeling like this? Why? Like David said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? You know, yet, you know, hope in the Lord. I will praise him. He's the health of my countenance. God knows He knows what's coming. You ever heard people say things? They're going through stuff, and they say, well, I tell you, it's just been one thing after another. And I dread what's coming next. Well, what do you think is coming next? I don't know. Well, what if it's something good from God? And you dread? No. Uh-uh. See, this is all Elijah. You know what I'm saying? It's all that stuff. That's not trusting God. I'm walking in faith. No, you're not. You're walking in emotion. Look over in Psalm 61. Psalm 61. Look here. Verse 1. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. How many of you remember we used to sing that in church? I don't know about here, but that was a song. Okay, now I want a show of hands. How many remember this song? You don't? Oh, backsliders all over the place. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust in the covert of thy wings. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That is higher than I. Anybody remember it now? Sister Martin does. Sister, all these old people do. Sister Alice, LaFay remembers it. Yeah. I mean, pure scripture. Pure scripture. And it goes back 40 years or something like that. But yeah. You know what? You might want to remember that. And you might want to sing that. You know, I'll give lessons some night. When my heart is overwhelmed, there's the acknowledgement of the situation. However, I'm going to go to the rock that is higher than I. I'm not going to stay down there in the muck. No. I'm going to go to the rock that is higher than I because you have been a shelter for me and a strong tower from all these crummy situations. And I'm going to abide in your tabernacle forever, and I will trust in the covert of your wings. Singing it just brings it more real. Seems to embed it within your heart. Do you believe God knows? He does. He knows what's coming. Not even the devil knows what he's got planned for you a year from now. He's going to have to come up with it along the way. But God already knows. 10 years from now. 20 years from now. God already knows. And he's already got a plan. And God is there on his throne, just waiting. He's watching his clock, his watch, tick, 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 waiting for the moment that the thing is going to come pay you a visit. And at that moment, here's God with his hands outstretched with the plan. He says, come on, get in here with me, the covert under my wings. Come on, get in here because I'm going to show you the plan to overcome. Praise God. Praise God.